I want to begin in verse 10, and we'll back then up and tie it in from verse 7 down to 9. But I want to read this marvelous text. Begins in verse 10. The apostles, when they returned, last Sunday we saw that they had been sent out and commissioned to preach. And now they returned from their mission. They told him, that is Jesus, all that they had done. And so he took them and he went aside privately into a desert place, or into a deserted place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. And the people, when they knew it, they followed him, verse 11, and he received them and spoke to them of the kingdom of God, and he healed them that were in need of healing. And when the day began to wear away, it was late in the afternoon, they came to the 12 to him and said to him, send the multitude away for that they may go into the towns and to the country round about and get lodging and food, for we are here in a deserted place. And he said unto them, give ye them to eat. And they said, we have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, except we should go and buy meat for this people. For they were about 5,000 men, verse 14. And he said unto the disciples, make them sit down by 50s in company. And so they did, and they made them all sit down. In verse 16, he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up into heaven, he blessed them, and he broke them, and he gave them to the disciples, and they set before the multitude. And so they did eat, verse 17, and they were filled, and they were taken up of fragments that remained to them of the baskets, 12 basketfuls. There are more than 30 miracles recorded in the Gospels that Jesus Christ performed in his lifetime. Of all of those miracles that Jesus Christ performed, listen carefully, there is only one that is recorded in all 4 Gospels. Now, I'm guessing that you can guess which one it is, right? It is the story of the feeding of the 5,000. This miraculous picnic feast, no doubt, made a great impression on all those who witnessed it. Certainly, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were impressed with this miracle. And believe me, it is a miracle that he could take 5 loaves and 2 fish and he could feed such a vast multitude. Now, the Bible tells us that there were 5,000 men. So you have the feeding of the 5,000. But that is not including wives. No doubt some of those guys were married. Some wonder maybe they weren't. That's why they were there. They were hungry and needed to eat, you know. But no doubt they had wives, and no doubt there were children. And conservative scholarship says easily there could have been 15,000 people, and if not, maybe even more, 20,000. So let's say there's 15,000 people. You ladies ever tried to prepare a meal for 15,000 people unexpectedly in the moment? Sometimes I'll invite people home from church on Sundays, and I'm always, you know, if my wife comes first service, I invite them second. I got to skedaddle home, and I go in the house, and like, honey, I invited some people over for dinner. She'll look at me with a shock look, you know. Sometimes she'll say, I hope they like Cheerios, because that's all I can give them. But it's a challenge when you're on the spot impromptu and you got to feed all these people. But I want you to think for a moment how miraculous this is. And by the way, I'm kind of getting ahead of myself, but you got to understand, these loaves were not big, giant, you know, loaves of Weber's bread. They weren't Wonder Bread. They were little tiny loaves of barley, or little round pieces of barley bread. They were like crackers. And the fish, they weren't big salmon or yellowtail, like, hey, look, I got a fish. It was a little tiny piece of fish, kind of like just a spread that you would put on the crackers. So 2 little fish and little cracker pieces of barley loaves that Jesus is going to multiply and feed this great multitude. Now, this is a turning point in the ministry of Christ in the northern area of Galilee. He's going to be moving down to Judea, and soon he will be crucified. The miracle happens 1 year before the crucifixion. It takes place in the springtime, and then 1 year later, Jesus Christ will be crucified. But I like what Charles Erdman said. He said, it brings the Galilean ministry of Christ to a climax. This was the hour of the greatest popularity of Jesus. The multitudes would have offered him a crown, but he saw before him the shadow of the cross. So at his moment of popularity, when they wanted to crown him the king, Jesus viewed the cross before him, and he's on his way to Jerusalem to be crucified. Now, last Sunday, we saw in verses 1 to 6 that the disciples had been given authority and power to heal disease and to cast out demons. And they went everywhere, verse 2, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. So we talked about the marks of true ministry, how a true minister preaches the gospel, how a true minister has compassion. And then they went out in dependence upon God. Don't take a walking stick. Don't take an extra coat. Don't take an extra bag. Don't take bread. Live in dependence and reliance upon me, Jesus said. Now, they've been out on their mission. They've been doing miracles. And Herod Antipas, verse 7, he heard about what was going on. He's the tetrarch of the northern area of Galilee. And he was perplexed, verse 7, means he was confused. Actually, he was convicted by his own conscience. When he heard what Jesus was doing, he thought perhaps John the Baptist, who he had murdered already, had risen from the dead. So we see Herod's perplexity or confusion. Some said, verse 8, that Elijah had appeared and risen again from the dead in the ministry of Christ. And others said that one of the prophets had risen again. Then in verse 9, Herod said, John I've beheaded, but who is this of whom I hear such things? And he desired to see him. But the background and the setting for this miracle of the multiplying of the bread and the fish begins in verse 10. The apostles returned and told him, that is Jesus, all that they had done. And then Jesus, noticed this, took them and went aside privately into a, my King James translation has, desert place. Now, it's not really a desert place because there was green grass and it was a beautiful spot. What that is trying to convey, the Greek phrase actually means deserted place. There was no one around. So if you were in a spot where no one was around, in Old English, I guess they considered it a desert place. Now, it was in the area called, verse 10, Bethsaida. Now, we don't know exactly where the city of Bethsaida was, but we know the area. It's on the northeast corner of the Sea of Galilee. I'm kind of reaching up because I'm looking at the map in my mind's eye. It's up on the top of the Sea of Galilee. It's over to the right. It's east of the Jordan River where it goes into the Sea of Galilee. And up in that area, Jesus is with the disciples. Now, the question is, why did Jesus take the disciples aside into the area of Bethsaida? Let me give you two reasons found in Scripture why Jesus retreated with them to this solitary, secluded place. First of all, he did that because he heard that John had been beheaded. It tells us that in Matthew chapter 14, verse 13. By the way, Matthew 14 is where you'll read the story of the miraculous feeding by the multiplying of the bread and the fish. But Jesus heard about the death of John, and so he was kind of saddened by that. And he goes, we need a little R&R. We need to get away. But the Bible also tells us in Mark chapter 6, verse 31, that the disciples needed, listen to this, rest. Have you ever needed rest? You go, yes, amen, I need rest. Preacher, brother. God knows our bodies need rest. God doesn't want us working 7 days a week. If you're working 7 days a week, stop it right now. Take a break. You go, well, I need to work, and I understand that. But God has designed it so at least one day a week we take for rest and recuperation, a little R&R. We need our bodies to be revived. We need to recharge our spiritual bodies, and you're to be commended that you're in church this morning. That's a great habit to have. Sunday, I go to church, I worship, I pray, I hear the word, and I recharge my spiritual batteries. You take the day to rest and to worship God. So Jesus said to them in Mark 6:31, come yourselves apart and rest a while. The Bible says that they were so busy, they didn't have time to eat or to sleep. Think about that. You go, that's me right now. I'm so busy. I love what Vance Havner once said. He said, unless we come apart and rest, we may just come apart. Remember that. Rest time is not waste time. If we use rest time to gather strength to go back into the battle and serve the Lord, then it's a good thing. So we need to take time to recharge our physical batteries, our emotional batteries, our spiritual batteries. We need rest, and God knows that we need rest. So Jesus is sufficient to provide rest for the disciples. But notice also the people, when they knew it, they followed him. So the crowds found out that Jesus is in the north up in Bethsaida, and they go, man, put on your walking shoes and grab, you know, whatever provision you need, and let's take off, let's go follow Jesus. So the crowds followed Jesus there in verse 11. And though they were needing rest and time seclusion, it says he received them, verse 11, he spake unto them of the kingdom of God, and he healed them that had need of healing. Several things that I see Christ provides for us. We need rest, and he provides that. We need compassion, and he received them, verse 11. We need the truth, and he speaks to them of the kingdom of God. And we often need healing, and it says there that he healed all those that needed healing. So God provides our needs, amen? Whatever it is we need, God gives to us, and here is our God is our provider. Now, the people that followed him created in the minds of the disciples a problem. It's kind of like, you know, you're going on vacation, you want to get away from the job, and you find some quiet beach somewhere to go to, and you get down on the beach, and you get your drink, and you lay down on your little thing, whatever you lay on the beach, and I don't know what they're called because I don't lay on the beach. I surf and get out of there. But you're on your vacation, and all of a sudden, everybody from the job shows up. Hi! We heard that you were coming here for vacation, and we just knew how much you loved us, so we all came to be with you, you know. And we decided that you're going to pay for our vacation. We're here, you know, to hang out with you. It's like, oh, great. Now, I do love you, folks, but sometimes, you know, I get in the car and go away to get away. I never cease to be amazed at the church folks I run into in the oddest places. And there are times it's just like, Lord, I don't want to counsel anybody. I don't want to pray with anybody. I don't want to see anybody. I want to be all alone, and I just don't want to see anybody. Can you imagine Jesus with the disciples, and they come up to the shore, and it's like, come on, you guys, let's get away, and let's have a couple vacation days and just rest and relax and stuff. And then they come to the shore, and all these people are standing on the beach. Hi! It's like, turn the boat around. Let's get out of here. And notice what the disciples said to Jesus in verse 12. The disciples said to Jesus that they should send the people away. That's the way they respond. That's the way I would respond. Lord, get them out of here. Lord, they're a problem. And then it's interesting, though, in Matthew's account, Jesus is moved with compassion on the people because he sees them as sheep having no shepherd. So the disciples saw them as a problem. Jesus saw them as sheep having no shepherd. I wonder, how do you look at people in need? Do you look at people as a problem? You have those people that only show up when they need food or money or help. You see them pull up in front of the house and you pull the blinds, lock the door, run in the back, hide in the closet. Oh, they're here again. They're here again. They always come at the worst times and want food or want help, you know, and you just, oh, Lord, just get rid of them. And it seems like we, when we face problems and difficulties, we always want God just to get rid of the problem, right? Jesus embraces the issue here, and he uses it to perform an awesome miracle. They saw the people as a problem. Jesus saw them as sheep needing a shepherd. But isn't it funny in verse 12, and we didn't read that, go back with me to verse 12, when the day began to wear on, it was afternoon, they came to 12 to Jesus, and they said to him, send the multitude away. They are counseling Jesus. Think about that. Jesus, can we talk with you for a minute? Sure. What do you guys want to talk about? We just want to inform you. We think that it's getting late. There aren't very many places to eat out here. There's no restaurant, shopping centers. There's nowhere to eat out here. And there's nowhere to sleep. And we just really think that you ought to tell everybody to go home. I mean, do you imagine Jesus going, oh, thank you for giving me that information. Oh, I really appreciate that. Duh, I missed it. Sorry, you know. It's like, isn't it funny how, but what we do the same thing, we counsel the Lord. You ever notice how when we pray so often, we're telling God what to do? I almost picture God in heaven with a notepad and a pencil, like, what was that second thing you needed? What was number three? I want to make sure. Now, let's go over this again. What did you need, and when did you need? He's like, yes, Lord, blah, 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 and we lay it out. You know, we're like counseling God. They are counseling the Lord right here. Jesus, there's a problem here, and we don't think that you're really seeing it. And it's late. There's no food. We have no money. And you need to tell these people to go home because this is just a bad situation. But I love the way Jesus dealt with the situation in verse 13. Jesus says to them, you give them something to eat. Isn't that cool? They come to Jesus, Lord, there's a real problem here. You need to tell everyone to get out of here and go home. Jesus looks at them and says, no, you feed them. What did you say? You've been in the sun too long, Lord. You want us to feed them, Lord, we only have 5 little loaves of bread. We only have 2 little smelly fish. And you want us to feed them. Lord, this just is not going to work. Now, here's what often happens. Number one, we counsel God. Be careful when you do that. I believe that when we pray, we need to end our prayer saying, Lord, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Or this is what I want, this is what I think I need, this is what I'd like to see you do. But Lord, whatever you know I need, I'll accept that. And Lord, if this is not your will, I'll accept that. And Lord, your will be done. Nothing wrong with that. It takes faith to trust God. So often we want to tell God what to do. And then secondly, what Luke does not tell us in the other Gospels is that at this very point, Jesus told them to feed the multitude, that he turned to Philip. Now, why Philip? Some feel because Philip was from Bethsaida and that he knew the area. You know, it's kind of like, hey, Philip, you know where the restaurants are. Where are we going to get food to feed these people? That he turns to Philip, and I love the story that's not here in Luke. He says, Philip, from whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? Now, the Bible tells us that Jesus asked that question, testing him, that Jesus knew all the time what he was going to do. Remember when I told you when Jesus asked a question, you need to listen very carefully? Philip, yeah, Lord, what's up? Where are we going to buy the food to feed these people? Now, Philip is known to be the practical apostle. So he reaches in his pocket and he pulls out his calculator. Do they still make, I guess calculators are on your phone or whatever. Takes out his iPhone. All my friends think I'm stupid because I don't have a smartphone. You're stupid for not having a smartphone. And he punches in the figure, 10,000 men, women and children, he goes, Lord, I figured this out. 200 denarii, which is a day's wage, is not sufficient to feed this great multitude. So basically, Philip was saying, forget it, Lord. Can't be done. They just totally nixed the whole thing, the whole project. Jesus said, I want you to feed them. 2,000 people. Nope. Sorry, I know you're the Son of God, but it just can't happen. Now, first they counsel him, and then after he asks them to do something, they tell him it can't be done. Don't you love that? They're so much like us. I think of these church committees that get together and figure out that nothing can be done, you know. We don't have the money. That's the famous last words of most boards. Don't have the money. Well, what about God? Yeah, I guess that's a possibility. Could pray about it. And here's the problem with the disciples. They were put to the test and they failed like us. Jesus knew all the time what he was going to do. It's almost like he's messing with them. It's like, watch me, I'm going to get Philip, man. I'm going to really freak him out. Philip, what do you think? How are we going to feed these people? I don't know, Lord. 200 denarii, Lord, and we can't feed this great multitude. It's not going to happen. Jesus is like, watch this. Watch this. So often we dismiss right away when we look at the problem and we forget to look at the person of Christ. Someone said we look at the mess and forget the master. And maybe you're doing that right now. Lord, how am I going to pay these bills? What am I going to do about this diagnosis of my cancer? Lord, I don't know what I'm going to do with my marriage. Lord, I don't know what I'm going to do with my kids. Lord, I don't know how I'm going to handle this situation. Lord, I don't have the money. I don't have the resource. Lord, I can't do anything. And Lord's like, yeah, well, how about trust me? You see, they calculated, but they forgot to calculate Jesus in the equation. And we do the same thing. I don't have enough money. I don't have enough resources. This can't work. Well, have you put Jesus in the equation? Think of Philip again. He takes his calculator out, 5,000 men, women and children. And then he adds, and plus Jesus equals done deal, right? What's your problem today? What issue are you facing? What concerns do you have? What problem, what mess are you looking at? And yet, have you brought Jesus into the equation? Have you forgotten that Jesus is sufficient, that Jesus can meet your need, that Jesus Christ answers prayer? So often we forget to bring him into the equation. They looked at their own resources and abilities, as we often do, and they forgot Jesus. They calculated, but they forgot to count Jesus in the calculations. Now, what they did have in their bag or in their resource, verse 13, is they had 5 loaves and 2 fish. 5 loaves and 2 fish. Now, Luke does not tell us where they got the bread and fish, right? You're supposed to say right. But we know where they got the bread and fish, right? They got it from the little boy. Everyone loves the story of the little boy who brought his lunch to Jesus. You know, you learn that in Sunday school about bringing your lunch to Jesus and all that stuff. But, you know, I kind of wonder how voluntarily that little boy gave up that meal. Bible doesn't say. Maybe the guy was hiding behind a rock trying to eat her quick before he got busted, you know. But Andrew, the friendly apostle, he goes and he finds this young boy and he brings him to Jesus. Maybe he saw the kid munching his bread and goes, come here, kid, we need that food, you know. No. You know, I don't know. Maybe he didn't want to give it away. Maybe when you get to heaven and you meet the little boy that gave his lunch, you go, oh, that was so sweet. Yeah, they took it from me. Those apostles, they ripped me off. I don't know. But I do know that only one little kid had a lunch in the whole big crowd. You know how it is when you're in a big group and you're the only one with food? You know, you either kind of like share it or you sneak it or something, you know, and eat it before anyone catches you with it. So anyway, they got the fish and they got the loaves from this young boy and they brought it to Jesus. But immediately, Andrew dismisses the possibility. What are they among so many? 5 pieces of bread and 2 little fish ain't going to cut it. Just isn't going to do it, Lord. It's not going to work. Jesus was putting his disciples to the test, as Jesus puts us often to the test. And we do the same thing as the disciples. When we're facing a problem, we take stock of our limited resources, our strength and abilities, and finding them entirely inadequate, we are filled with despair, and we forget that Christ is the answer to our problems. We say it cannot be done. Maybe when it comes to the area of living a victorious life over sin, God's called us to live holy lives, and you go, I don't have the strength. I don't have the ability. Maybe in your marriage this morning, God has called the wife to submit to the husband. And you go, it just ain't going to happen. 200 penny net worth wouldn't fix this guy up. I don't have the strength, or I don't have the ability, or I can't love my wife as Christ loved the church. I can't do what you've called me to do. God has the strength and the resources at our disposal. We look at our ministries that God has called us to preach the gospel to the whole world. And we think of how great the need is and how limited our resources. We look at the problems in the church today and we see the great needs. And yet we ought to count Christ in the equation. Maybe today you're having trouble with your finances and you're thinking, I'm certainly going to lose my house. I don't know how I'm going to pay the mortgage. I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know how I'm going to pay the rent. I don't know how I'm going to feed the family. And you forget to bring Christ into the equation, right? Don't forget that Jesus has unlimited resources. We forget his love. We forget his compassion. We forget his power. And we forget his provision. So notice as the story goes on that he is our all-sufficient Savior. It tells us in verse 14, that they were about 5,000 men. And now he gives them the instruction, verse 14, make them sit down by 50s in company. So they sat down in nice little groups of 50. The scriptures indicate that there were rows and the green grass, that perhaps they were in their beautiful robes. They looked like flowers. One of the words used in the Greek for rose actually is used of flower gardens. When they would plant flowers, they would put them in rows. So very picturesque scene. The Sea of Galilee down below. They're up on the plateau. The grass is green. It's springtime. And Jesus says, have them all sit down in groups of 50. I take note of that God is a God of order. He didn't say, just throw the food at him. Every man for himself. He said, have him sit down. And then he says, give the fish and the loaves to me. Notice there in verse 16. They sat down, verse 15. And so he took the five loaves and the two fishes. The other gospel, he says, give them to me. Luke says he took them. And he took the two fish, and he looked up to heaven, and he blessed them, and he broke them, and he gave to the disciples, and he set before the multitude. Isn't that awesome? You go, this is it? This is it. No hubbub, no, you know, kind of fancy little chant or miraculous little saying. He just said, give me the fish. And the Jews, when they prayed, they'd look up. And in one hand, and you could have all five little barley loaves, and make a point here, barley was the cheapest bread that they had. Cheapest, most, it was used to feed animals. It was food for animals, barley, little barley loaves. And then a few little fish, and they lift them up to heaven. And one of the most beautiful pictures in my mind, if I were an artist and could paint this picture, I would paint a picture of Jesus with these loaves in one hand and a couple little fish in the other, and have him looking up in this vast multitude of thousands of people sitting waiting to eat. And he holds them up and he blesses God. He blessed them. You know, how often do we look at our limited resources and curse God? Where are you, God? Look at God. All I have is five little loaves of bread. You know, we get mad at God. Instead, he took what little they had and Jesus lifted it up and he lifted his eyes because he knows that food comes from God. When I read that this week, it really made me think more every time I pray. I get in such a routine of praying for my food that it really, really helped me to stop and just say, Lord, I want to really thank you for this food I'm going to eat right now. It comes from you. So he holds the bread and he holds the fishes and he blessed God. It means he thanked the Father. And then he just began to break it. He just began to break it and he handed it to his disciples. And then his disciples began to pass it out and it just kept coming and kept coming and kept coming. And this is one of the miracles. I wish I could have been there. I want to kind of look, stare at the bread and the fish when he prayed and he broke it and just kind of see how it all just multiplied. You know, Hollywood could do some special effects to really make it dramatic. But, you know, I mean, how did it just kept coming out? It blows my mind. And he just distributed, they gave it to the disciples, and they began to pass out the food. Now, one of the beauties about this miracle, and by the way, it is a miracle. William Barclay, one of the great New Testament commentaries that have written and, you know, very popular today, but yet he often puts down the miraculous in the New Testament. He says this was not really a miracle of the multiplying of the bread and loaves and fish. This was a miracle of people seeing a young boy who gave his lunch and it touched their hearts, and they actually had lunches up their sleeves. And when they saw that the little boy gave his up, they pulled all theirs out and ate it all together. No. This is not the miracle of the hidden lunch. This is the miracle of the multiplying of five little barley loaves and two little sardine-like fishes made for a spread on crackers. This is a miracle. Now, God has the ability to create out of nothing. In the beginning, God created the heavens. Jesus didn't need five loaves, and he didn't need two fish. He could have just said, okay, everybody have a steak. And everybody's got a big steak, baked potato, and salad, and Diet Coke. Whew, thank you, Jesus. Ready to go. He could have just made it happen. But instead, it's just such a, the beauty is the naturalness of how this all works. He's putting him to the test. He says, give me what you have. Give me what you have. Takes it in his hands. He blesses God. He breaks it. And then it just starts distributing to the people. Now, there are some marvelous lessons. They're limitless, but let me mention a few. The first I would say is that God can use very small things if it's given to him. Isn't that a great point? God can use small things, weak, insignificant things, inadequate resources, if they are entrusted to him. Little is much when it's put in Jesus' hands. And it's interesting, they took the little they had, they put it in Jesus' hands, and we're going to see they had more afterwards. You give what you have to Jesus, and he will bless you with even more. I think of David gathering those five smooth stones. And yet how God used so mightily a little shepherd boy, a little sling, and a little rock as he went forth in the name of the Lord of hosts. When I was in the valley of Elah, I brought home a little rock. Glad I didn't get arrested. But I brought home a little rock from the valley of Elah, and I set it on my shelf in my office. And sometimes when I'm discouraged and thinking God's not going to provide, I'll pull that little rock down and I'll remember David's little stone. And how God can take a little thing, a little insignificant thing, and even though the resources are running low, God can use it for great and mighty things. Jesus worked when the loaves and the fish were placed in his hands. And this is what we need to do this morning. We need to put into his hands that husband, that wife, that child, the problems. We need to trust them to God. And we need to bring him into the equation. When you calculate your money and you calculate your resources, don't forget to calculate Jesus in the equation and realize he can do all things. But the second lesson I learned from this is that God wants to use us to bring the bread of life to a needy world. This is an interesting miracle. And that in all the other miracles Jesus performed, the disciples were spectators. They just stood and watched him heal the blind and raise the dead and cleanse the leper. But now Jesus gives them the bread and asks them to pass it out. He didn't need them. He could have the bread fly through the air and land in everybody's lap. You know, look at flying bread. That would have been cool. But instead, he just breaks a chunk off and breaks a piece of the fish off and hands it to Andrew and says, get busy, pass that out. They were participants. Someone said Jesus did what the disciples could not do, multiply the food, but he didn't do what the disciples could do, distribute it. You know what the lesson is? God has a job for you. You know that God could preach the gospel without us, but he's chosen to use us? You got a heathen neighbor and you go, God, I just pray that you'll just go to my neighbor and tell them to get saved. Just manifest yourself, appear on the door, knock on the door and tell them to repent. It doesn't work like that. God wants you to go. God wants us to go. God wants us to be the instruments. He wants us to feed the poor. He wants us to clothe them. Lord, these people need clothes. Lord, would you just take them some clothes? God says, you take it to them. Jesus wanted to use them, and he wants to use us. But the third lesson I see here in verse 16 is that God blesses, and he also breaks. And that often God blesses us by breaking us. Jesus blessed the bread, and then he broke the bread. And he picked the bread up, and he said, Lord, thank you, Father, for this bread. And then he broke it. You know, if you want God to bless your life and you want God to use your life and you want your life to be a sustenance and a blessing and food to other people, guess what has to happen? God has to bless you by breaking you. There's no shortcuts. The world has been most greatly advanced and helped and blessed by those who suffer. Those who have suffered have the most to contribute to the world. You go, oh God, I just don't want to be broken. I want to be a blessing. Make my life a blessing. He says, okay, I need to break you. No, let's just make me a blessing without the breaking. Again, it doesn't work that way. In order for this food to nourish this crowd, it has to be broken. I've never known anybody mightily used by God that hasn't been broken first. God must break us to bless us and to use us to be a blessing to others. Now notice in closing, verse 17, the miraculous supply. It says they did eat and were all filled. In the other Gospels, they did all eat and were filled. And there was taken up of the fragments that remained to them 12 baskets. 12 baskets. Now, there are three things I want to point out here in verse 17. This miracle or this miraculous supply was suitable. They did eat. Notice the word all. All the people that were in the crowd ate. There wasn't anybody saying, I didn't get any. I grew up in a home of 5 kids. We didn't have a lot. You know, every time you ate, you were lucky to get much. That's why when I was little, I was determined to be a bachelor. I wanted to eat the whole cake. Went to a bachelor. One time I went to a gentleman in our church. He had a horse and went riding his horse, and he was a bachelor. And we went in after a horseback ride, and he had a whole cake. And I go, will we get to eat this whole thing? He said, yeah. I go, I want to be a bachelor. And then I get married and have a bunch of kids, and I come home and there's nothing left for dad anymore. Where's my piece? But everyone got to eat. No one left out. No one's like, I didn't get any. It was suitable. And then secondly, it was satisfying. They were filled. You know that word filled in the Greek is actually glutted. Kind of like you on Thanksgiving. It's like you just eat so much and you're just like, I can't eat anymore. And then they go, we got pie. Oh, well, maybe I can make room for a little piece. Well, what kind would you like? I'll take a little piece of all of them. It's like, what are we, lunatic or something? They were actually just stuffed. They were glutted. They were filled. It wasn't like one commentary said, too, that, you know, they took the 5 loaves and fish and they just broke them in the tiny little piece and everybody got like a little piece. It was like communion, you know. No way. They were scarfing on this stuff. And then again, it was sufficient. There was taken up, verse 17, of the fragments that remained 12 baskets. Is that cool or what? When God does a miracle, he does a miracle. You ever have a meal that's really good and you know there isn't any left after and you're just like, oh, I'm savoring every bite. Licking the plate, you know. There's all kinds of food left, not for everybody. And I wonder if the little boy took a basket home of leftovers. Mom, you can't believe what happened to your lunch today. I gave it to Jesus, and Mom, that lunch fed over 5,000 people. It was awesome. I would have blown his mother's mind, right? How good God is. Here's the message in the scriptures. Give and it shall be what? Given unto you. Pressed down and running over shall men give unto your bosom. This little fellow gave his loaves and fishes, and 12 basketfuls were taken up after 5,000 plus were fed by his food. Awesome. The message for us to never forget is that Jesus is sufficient to meet all of our needs. Jesus Christ is sufficient to meet all of your needs. But I don't have the money. Money's not an issue. I don't have the contacts. Not an issue. It's not who you know. You know Jesus? That's all you need to do. I don't have the right, you know, resources. I don't have the ability to pull this off. Doesn't matter. You know Jesus Christ. He is sufficient to meet all of your needs. Now, what Luke again does not tell us, in John's Gospel chapter 6, it does tell us, is that the multitudes kept coming to Jesus after this, wanting food and wanting food and wanting food. And this is when Jesus used this miracle to preach that I am the bread of life. The important thing is not food for your stomach, but food for your souls, which brings eternal life. Food for your stomach is only a temporary fix. You can eat great food your whole life, but eventually you will die. Just thought I'd encourage you. Right? You can eat and eat and eat and eat, but you're going to get old and you're going to die. But Jesus said, whoever eats of me will never hunger. Whoever drinks of me will never thirst. I am the bread of God, Jesus said, who comes down from heaven. And when you eat of me, you'll never hunger. When you drink of me, you'll never thirst. Not only is he sufficient for all our needs, he is sufficient for our eternal salvation. Because he died on the cross to pay the penalty for your sins. He was buried and he rose again, and he lives today to forgive you and give you eternal life. Let's pray.